Hello, everyone. It's Pastor Terrell. It's Ash Wednesday, and we're unable to meet because of icy roads and snow and power outages, rolling power outages. So instead, I'll give you some thoughts that I would have shared with you tonight if we would have been able to gather. Our Old Testament reading is from Joel chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 19. So the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 19. There are a couple of thoughts that strike me from this reading that I want to share with you tonight. And it's really about the coming of the great day of the Lord. So before I get too far into it, let me just read you what he writes. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. They're like as never been before, nor will be again after them, through the years of all generations. Fire devours them. Behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his own way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened. The stars withdraw their shining. And the Lord utters his voice before his army. For his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. And the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord is speaking through his messenger, Joel, warning the people of his coming judgment, the great and final day of the Lord. The language, though, is not what we often have in mind when we think of this great and final day, the last day of the Lord. In fact, how many of us think of this day, the last day, as a day of judgment and warfare? But that's what it is. And in our text from Joel chapter 2, we can hear the power and might of the Lord against unrepentant, unbelieving people. In fact, he's sending an army of locusts. That's what he's talking about here, who will be unrelenting and unmerciful. The question in verse 11 helps us understand this. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Who can stand? Who can overcome the Lord and withstand his judgment on this day? Did you catch some of what the Lord says about this day? In Joel, he says it will be a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. All the inhabitants of the land will tremble. They will be in anguish, and all their faces will grow pale with terror. There will be fire and desolation and earthquakes and hunger and weeping and sorrow. And of course, all the locusts marching in place. The people of God, his people, have turned their own way, turned away from the Lord to follow the desires of their own hearts, doing what was right in their own minds. And so the Lord calls to them through Joel, cries out to them to return, to repent. Return to me with all your heart, he says, with sincerity, with contrition, with humility. Return to me. The first thing that jumped out at me as I was reading through this passage was this image of the Lord in his day. He is at the same time powerful, mighty, just, and gracious, merciful, patient. It reminded me of this story written by C.S. Lewis called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. We're actually now in the middle of watching the three movies that are available on Disney. But anyway, in the story, C.S. Lewis, he's writing a kind of a Christian story of redemption using a group of four siblings, four kids, who find themselves in the land of Narnia. Narnia is ruled by a great king, the king, whose name is Aslan, and Aslan is a lion. The four kids have made their way into Narnia through a wardrobe and have found that they are in danger. You see, there's a prophecy about four kids, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, they're called, who come to Narnia to free Narnia and all of its people from the oppression of this evil witch, the White Witch. She's hunting the kids to stop the prophecy from coming true, and the Narnians are trying to hide them and they're trying to take care of them. And the kids, the four kids, they find themselves under the care of Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who are trying to get them to Aslan, to the king, to safety. Up until this point in the story, no one knows who Aslan is or even what he is. The kids just know he's something special, something to be respected. The Beavers tell the kids that Aslan is near. He's here, even, in Narnia. He's on the move. Then C.S. Lewis, he writes these words. He says, "And now a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do. But the moment Beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. Perhaps it has sometimes happened to you in a dream that someone says something which you don't understand, but in the dream it feels as if it had some enormous meaning, either a terrifying one which turns the whole dream into a nightmare, or else a lovely meaning, too lovely to put into words, which makes the dream so beautiful that you remember it all your life and are always wishing you could get into the dream again. It was like that now. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump inside them." Mr. Beaver doesn't stop there. He continues a little while later, saying, "He's the king." He's talking of Aslan. "He's the king. He's the lord of the whole wood. But not often here, you understand. Never in my lifetime or my father's time. But the word has reached us that he has come back. He is in Narnia at this moment." The Beavers, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, they tell the four kids about the prophecy, which involves them, when the youngest and most honest of the kids, her name's Lucy, she asks Mr. Beaver, is he a man? To which Mr. Beaver responds, Aslan, a man? Said Mr. Beaver. Certainly not, I tell you, he is the king of the woods, the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion, he says. To this, the sisters, now Susan the oldest and Lucy the youngest, asked a question that brought this story to mind as I was reading Joel. As I read the Holy Scriptures, and you can hear, especially in the Old Testament, that the Lord is to be feared, and he's mighty, and that he's going to bring justice and judgment to all people. You see, Susan asks, is he safe? Is Aslan safe? She asks Mr. Beaver. And Mr. Beaver gives this great line. C.S. Lewis writes, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. He's the king, I tell you. Of course he isn't safe. He's a lion, the king. But he's good. Isn't that an incredible picture? If you don't know already, Aslan is the Christ figure in C.S. Lewis's story. He's the King of Kings who is not safe, but he is good. He is a lion. He is beyond powerful in might. He's the son of the great emperor beyond the sea, but he is also merciful and good. It's an accurate picture of our God, really, our King, the Lion of Judah. He is the beginning, the end, the first, the last. In him and through him are all things. He knows all things. He's present in all places and all times. With his word, he created the heavens and the earth. With his breath, he brought life to the first man. He commands legions of angels. The nations rise and fall at his command. He is wisdom and truth and life. And to all who believe, he is justice. True justice. This is the first idea that struck me as I read from Joel. This God, the Lord, is commanding his people, urging them to return to him, to repent or face judgment and wrath. He is at the same time to be feared and to be loved. The second thing that stuck out to me as I was reading and studying Joel was that the Lord is calling out to his people, this Lord who is at the same time patient, but must come in justice and righteousness. He's calling out to his people, return to me, return to the Lord with all your heart. Why is he saying this to them? Joel writes, because he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. It's not too late, he says. Return to me with all your hearts, not just with your outward actions. The time is growing short. Desolation is on its way. Here come the locusts, the Lord says. The Lord looks to be gracious, giving his people warning after warning, calling for them to return, to repent. Repentance is an important part of the life of a Christian, and I'm going to talk more about this on Sunday when we can finally get back together, the first Sunday of Lent. But for now, I want us to think about who our God truly is. What is he? Who is he? The maker of the heavens and the earth. He is a mighty lion. He is the king, the creator, and he's calling each of us, his creation, to return to him now. In our epistle reading for tonight, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This season of Lent is a time for us to recognize the day of the Lord is at hand, nearer now than ever before. We look now from the valley of darkness, that is the Lenten season, filled with sorrow and contrition because we know our sin. We know our great need for a Savior. We are weak, we are helpless, and so prone to go our own way, to follow the desires of our flesh, to do what is right in our own mind, to forsake the whole portions of God's Word for something we find better, more comfortable. We forsake His command to love our neighbors instead to serve ourselves, to maintain our own comfort. But now is the time. We must return to the Lord with all our hearts. He is a roaring lion, but He is good. He is good and just and longs to forgive our sins, to save all, to relent disaster. We look up and out of this season, this valley of swords, toward Zion, toward Jerusalem, where Christ our King will bear the cross for His people. Paul says also in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." We begin the movement with Jesus toward Jerusalem, toward the cross, toward that glorious Easter morning where all who repent and believe will be saved, justified before God, righteous. They will be righteous in Christ. We will be righteous in Christ, saved by Him who is mighty and who is gracious. No, the Lord is not safe, but He is good, gracious, and ready to forgive. Amen. The collect for tonight, the prayer, is how I'd like to close. So let's pray together now, each of us sitting in our living rooms or kitchens. We'll pray these words. Almighty and everlasting God, You despise nothing You have made, and forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create in us new and contrite hearts, that lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, we may receive from You full pardon and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. God bless you and keep you tonight in this Lenten season as we march toward Jerusalem.